and now your evangelist, Richard Carlson.
Please be opening your New Testament with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. And in just a moment, we will start reading in verse 13 and read down to the end of verse number 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. As we will be discussing and be studying for the next few minutes this morning, a very simple definition of who and what a New Testament Christian is. And that is simply that a Christian is one whose life is a life of holiness. And as we study this scripture this morning and look at some verses and make some points, make some comments, remember that it is truly only a step to come unto Christ. And the step that you take this morning to come to Christ, to put Him on in baptism, or even if you are a child of God, but if you have been in error, dear friend, it is only a step for you to return to the Christ. Because there is no decision that is any more important or no step greater that you could take than the step to obey Jesus in baptism or to be restored back unto the one who is truly the shepherd and bishop of our soul. And our desire in this study this morning is, first of all, to learn more of God and of His will, and to put it into practice, to take it with us when we depart this place of worship in a few moments. But also our secondfold purpose is to do all that we can to help each other to live these things as we study. And as we do, as Peter has already said, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, which is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we come to the close of our study, there will be some other things that will be said in greater detail concerning God's plan of salvation. Now to verse 13 of 1 Peter 1, and let us begin and follow along with me, and let us read these verses together, and then we will back up and break the verses down individually and spend some time looking at some things. Peter teaches us, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Let us notice that Peter begins this section of the inspired writings with the word "wherefore." Now, we will not find the word "wherefore," or for that matter, the word "therefore," in every verse in the Bible. But let me say that the word "wherefore," as well as the word "therefore," no doubt are two inspired words that are designed to get our attention. As I heard one preacher say one time, anytime you see the word "therefore" in the Word of God, we need to know what it is there for. Just like Peter says, "wherefore," he's going to get our attention, meaning he is going to say some very important things as does all the Bible, say very important things that we need to give heed to, that we need to pay attention unto these things. So there is no doubt in our minds that the word wherefore gets our attention. But now what are those things to which Peter wants us to give heed? What are the things to which he wants us to listen? Well, the first thing he tells us is to gird up the loins of your mind. Well, what does it mean to gird up? Well, something that is girded up means that you do not make it any more loose than what it already may be, but you pull it tighter. You make it tighter. You make it more secure. Well, what is it that needs to be tight or pulled up more securely about our lives as a child of God? Our mind, our thinking, our hearts. That is, we cannot allow our minds to just wander loosely around out here in the world. And when it comes to the Word of God, we cannot look at the Word of God and think in our minds, well, I can just believe anything that I want to believe and let my mind wander loosely and just think anything that I want to think. Because Peter said to gird up the loins of your mind. And the mind here that he's talking about is the same thing as the heart of the Christian. And when here we talk about the heart of the Christian, we're not talking about the literal physical heart. We're not talking about the fleshly heart that pumps our blood throughout our human body. But we are talking about the spiritual heart of the child of God. We are referring to the mind of man, the intellect, the will, the seat of the emotions of man, his thinking, the thoughts that go through our mind on a daily basis. And so we can just ask the simple question then. When it comes to looking at this inspired statement of Peter, when he said to gird up the loins of our mind, let us ask ourselves this question. Do we think upon earthly things, or do we spend the majority of our time as a child of God thinking upon going to heaven, thinking upon those heavenly things? As Paul, for example, would tell the church at Colossae, back in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, to set your minds upon heavenly things and not upon the earthly things, not to seek the things that are down here below, but to seek those things that are above. And notice something else that Peter tells us about this. The next thing he tells us is to be sober. Well, here the word sober, as it applies to the holiness of a child of God, is one who takes the holy things of God in a very serious way. Brethren, there is not one single dot of the I, there is not one single cross of the T in the Word of God that we can take lightly. We must never be guilty of handling the Word of God in any kind of an irreverent way. Now, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 when he said, "You study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." Paul went on to say, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, what does rightly dividing the word of truth, what does that enjoin? What is involved in that? It means that we handle it literally in the right way. That we read and study the Word of God, that we open it, that we go to the pages of God's Word with all of the fear and all of the reverence and the utmost respect in our minds toward God that we can muster. It never means that we can open any portion of the Word of God and laugh at it or make a mockery of it or make fun of the Word of God. Look at how people laughed Jesus to scorn. Look at how our precious Lord was mocked and falsely accused and look at the mockery of a trial that Jesus went through, like what we would call a kangaroo court today. We must never be guilty of treating the Lord or His Word in any kind of an irreverent manner as this. So, brethren, all of the things that we have recorded for our learning in the Word of God must always be taken with a very serious attitude and spirit. And then Peter goes on in verse 13 to say, "And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The word hope to the child of God is truly a most comforting word. Now, we're not talking about a false hope. We are not referring to a Christian who might think that he could have some type of a false sense of security. Or to say it another way, just because we may feel or believe that we are forgiven of a sin or sin does not mean that we are, because, brethren, forgiveness takes place in the mind of God, not in the mind of man. But however, when we comply with God's law of pardon, and we comply with God on His terms of forgiveness, yes, we can have the true hope of that grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, or in the day of judgment when He will be revealed, and we will stand before Him, and we will give an account of our lives, and knowing that if we have faithfully complied to Him, He will say unto us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of the Lord." But the word hope is a word that we use so many times on a daily basis. How many times, for example, on a daily basis do we find ourselves saying, "I hope this," or I hope for that"? But here, Peter is talking about hope of grace. Now, my friends, we need to understand here how the grace of God literally works. Just because God has offered grace on His terms of pardon unto all mankind does not mean that all mankind is going to be saved. Man must do what God said to do in order to be able to appropriate His saving grace, which is to give obedience to the gospel and to live faithfully unto it. And Peter says that this hope is going to be brought to us. It is going to be given to us at the revelation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What does the word revelation mean? The word revelation has to do with that which is revealed. Where Jesus is going to be revealed from His mighty home in heaven someday. And the Bible says that every eye shall see Him, even those that pierced Him, that is, those that put Him to death. And the Bible talks about how the people of the earth will mourn and wail because of Him. Well, why will some be glad to see Him, and why will some be mourning and wailing? The difference is, my friends, is whether you have taken that step to obey Jesus or whether we have not taken that step to obey Jesus. If we have taken that important step and we have obeyed Him, then you and I are going to be so happy and rejoice so greatly to finally, in that lasting great day, be able to see and look upon the face of our Lord for the very first time. But on the other hand, my dear friends, there are going to be so many others that likewise will meet Him and see Him for a brief moment in that last and great day, but they won't be glad to see Him, because to them He will have to say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And they are the ones that have no hope, those that never obey Him. And so the Christian's hope, my friend, then, is heaven. It is the hope that we have right now, the assurance We do not actually have eternal life yet. We have the promise, the assurance of it. But we have the hope of that life that will never end, that which is eternal, that which is everlasting, that which is ongoing. As Paul talked about in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, the promise and the confidence that he had of that grand and great and glorious eternal crown that was going to be given to him at the last day. And so then, the hope of grace, access to the saving grace of God when we comply with his commands, the revelation of his Son, the revealing of his Son, he will return, every eye will see him. But there's something else that I would like to say about the word mind here in verse 13 of 1 Peter 1. Now remember how Peter has already instructed us that we're to have our hearts and our minds in the right place. But friends, back in Luke chapter 17 and verses 26 through 30, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ shows us an example of how some people did not have and will not have their mind in the place that it ought to be. For example, what were the majority of the people doing back in the days of Noah when God instructed Noah to build this great ark because of the wickedness of the people? Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Here was Noah, a preacher of righteousness, a man of God. Here was this great servant of God preaching to the people, telling the people that God is going to send this great flood and destroy all of you if you don't listen to what he said. And the sad thing about it is all of those people in the days of Noah, they could have been saved inside the ark just like Noah and his family if they had only listened. But instead, Jesus saying they were going right on doing their daily routine, their daily things, just like they've been doing all along. And my friend, it's going to be the same way when the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns again someday. Notice again that Jesus gave the example in verse 29. Or rather 28 of Luke 17. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. Here's another example he gave. He said they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. Here was all of these wicked men of the city of Sodom. Men given to homosexuality. But look at what else Jesus said in verse 29. Even after the angels had come and told Lot to get his family and to get out of Sodom, we're going to destroy this place. But Jesus went on to say, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now look what he says in verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In other words, the point is this. Till this day, as Brother Larry was studying with us in Bible class this morning, as preachers and as ministers and teachers and as servants of Christ, we have the duty to put the gospel of Christ out before the people and people of the world to hear and to obey. But all of these folks are going right on with their daily routines. You and I, we go on with our daily routines of doing things we need to do. And there's going to be a lot of folks that's going to be caught unprepared in the last great day. It's not going to be ready. And remember here in Luke 17 and verse 30, Jesus himself is talking about when he, the Son of Man, is revealed. Remember what Peter just said back in 1 Peter 1:13, when the Son of Man shall be revealed from heaven. But now let's go on and look at the next few verses or so if we want to give fair attention to the study of this lesson this morning. Then in verse 14 of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter goes on to say, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Now what does this word obedience mean? And how does one become a child of God? My friend, the only way that you and I can be a child of God is by giving obedience unto His will. When we hear the gospel and we believe the divine truths that are taught therein, and we are ready and willing to come to God in repentance of our sins and to confess that Christ is the Son of the living God and to be buried with Him in baptism and to rise and walk that new and faithful life in Christ Jesus, that means we are an obedient child of God. God has no children outside of the church of His Son, which is just the one true church, the church of Christ. So Peter said, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves. What does the word fashioning mean? If we fashion ourselves, it means that we have allowed ourselves to be fitted or molded or shaped according to some type or some kind of a pattern. But here it's used in the negative term. Peter is saying, do not let yourself be fashioned according to the ways of the world. Do not fit into the mold of the world. Just because somebody out here in the world is doing this and that and the other, Peter is saying, don't you be going out here doing this and that and the other. But allow yourselves to be molded according to the Word of God. He said, do not let yourselves go back to what you previously came out of. Do not allow yourselves to fall in love with those things that God says that you cannot have, those things that cannot be yours, the former lust, things according to ignorance. My friends, ignorance of the Word of God is a serious matter. What does it mean for a person to be ignorant? Does not mean that a person is dumb. Does not mean that a person cannot learn or cannot know or does not know anything. But an individual, a person can have the wisdom of the world and have a knowledge of a lot of things out here in the world and have no knowledge of God and be ignorant of God. And we recall that when the mighty Apostle Paul went into the old ancient city of Athens, that he confronted all of these Athenian Stoic and Epicurean philosophers, men and women and people that were filled with the knowledge and ways of the world and philosophy and such. And so they wanted to know, what will this babbler say? Our word babbler, the inspired word babbler, comes from a word that literally means a seed picker. So they were calling Paul a seed picker. Oh, Paul's just being picky. For the Bible says all of the Athenians had spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Gossip's not anything new. They did it back then. People do it today. And so what Paul said to these people, this was all new to them. They never heard this before. They said, we want to know more about this. You bring certain strange things to our ears, we would know thus what these things mean. But friends, one of the things that Paul did say in verse 30 of Acts 17, he said, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So there are two things we can learn very quickly from just this one statement. Number one, when Paul first started out with these Athenians were ignorant of God. They didn't know anything about it. But rest assured, my dear friend, they knew something about God when Paul got through with them. When Paul finished speaking to these people, you can rest assured they knew plenty of the Heavenly Father. And then in verse 15 of 1 Peter 1, let us notice now that Peter said, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." The word here, the word he, here obviously referring to God. That is he, God, is the one that calls. But what is the calling of God? How does God simply call humanity to be Christians today? God, my friend, calls man to give obedience unto his will by and through obedience to the gospel, by and through the word of God itself. God does not call people in a miraculous way. God does not come down and appear to us in dreams at night or some kind of vision. There is nothing in the Bible that tells us that we hear some kind of little, still, small, quiet voice speaking in our ear. But God speaks unto us, my friend, through His holy book. And He simply invites all and whosoever will to come to Him. The word holy simply means God is pure. There is nothing impure about God. God cannot lie. God cannot go back upon His word. And so therefore, Peter says, He, God, is holy. Here is the reason why we must be holy. That is, why and how we can be clean in the blood of His Son. And Peter tells us in the area in which this is to be done, and all manner of conversation. Now the word conversation here is not just limited to the words that we say, even though those things are involved to be sure. But the word conversation, as Peter uses it here, has everything to do with our manner of life. What kind of life are we living? What do non-Christians out here in the world, what do they see out of us when we go to work, when we go to school, when we go to town, or wherever we go and whatever we do? When we go see people in the hospital, when we go to the nursing home, when we go to the grocery store, when we go to the gas station, wherever we may go, there's going to be people in town and around that's not going to be Christians. And what do they see out of us when we do these things? When we go to work, what do non-Christians see out of us? Do they see someone that they can point to and say, there is a New Testament Christian? Here is a person that is living their life according to what the Bible teaches. How important is this, dear brethren? Well, this is how important it is. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 12 and verse 14 said, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." My friends, it's just as simple a matter as this. If I do not live a holy life, then heaven's not going to be my eternal home. Each one of you in this assembly this morning, you could live a holy life. And I could fail to live that holy life in Christ, and all of us could stand before God, and will stand before God someday. And the Lord, by your holiness, your manner of life, He could look upon each and every one of you, and He could say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord." But if I have not lived up to what I preach and teach, then the Lord is going to look at me and tell me to depart, and I would not be able to spend all eternity in heaven with my brethren of the church that meets at Evergreen Street. That's how important it is. The Bible says you follow it, heaven will be your home. You don't follow it, heaven won't be your home. Verse 16 of 1 Peter 1. Again, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Why do I need to be holy? Because of the greatest reason there is to be holy, because God says to do it. God does not go into any big long explanation. He just tells me to do it. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7, sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord. And then verse number 17, and if you call on the Father, call upon the Father. What does it mean to call upon the Father? Who, without respect of persons, judge according to every man's work. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Well, my friends, I can tell you very quickly what it does not mean to call upon the Father. If somebody thinks that they can go out here in the field and stand up on a tree stump and say, you know, I went out in the field the other day and I was standing on this tree stump and I prayed the sinner's prayer. I just called on God to come into my heart and God came into my heart and saved me. So I got saved out in the field the other day. We've heard people tell those kind of stories. But my friend, that's not calling upon the Father. The Bible does not teach us to pray the sinner's prayer, for there is no such thing. You could start today searching your Bible in Genesis chapter 1 and go all the way to Revelation chapter 22, and you will not find a sinner's prayer anywhere. So then, what does it mean to call on the Father when Peter just said, if you call on the Father? To call on the Father is to be baptized into Jesus for the remission of sins. Now, the one who is already a faithful child of God, we call upon God in prayer. And Peter says, God who without respect of persons, that is, God does not show favoritism. God shows no partiality. You recall that the very first thing that Peter said when he went into the household of Cornelius in Acts 10 and verse 34, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. So Peter says, call on the Father who without respect of persons, notice what he said he does, judges according to every man's work. My friends, by the word of God, which is the standard of judgment, you and I will be judged according to our works, whether they be good or bad. John 12:48 and 2 Corinthians 5:10. Jesus said, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, so that every one of us shall give account unto our God according to the works that we have done, whether they be good or bad. And so upon these things, Peter says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. What is our sojourning? Well, friends, the song is true. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. This earth, friend, is not going to be our permanent home. This is just a temporary dwelling place. We're just passing through. We're just here for a little while. And Peter says to do these things in fear, that is, with reverence. Remember, Solomon said, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, the reason why that you and I are able to live a holy life that is in Christ Jesus, the reason why the alien sinner has a way provided for him or her to come out of the world and to come into Christ, And the reason why that God has provided a way for a wayward child of God to come back is because of what Peter now writes about in verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, receive a tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So, Peter tells us that we can know that there are things that do not save and will not save. The wealth of the world, silver and gold, does not save. But what does save? The blood of Christ. Can we know that we can know whether we're saved or not? Yes. How do we know that we can know that? Because of what John said in 1 John 5:13, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That ye may know. So, my friends, it is not the wealth of the world. It is not the riches of the world that has provided for your and mine, my redemption. But, and it is not just any and every kind of blood that has provided for our redemption, but it is the one precious blood of Christ. Verse 19. Consider how, just by way of comparison, a brief comparison, that a lamb that was offered for the sins of the priests and of the people under the old law of Moses. The specifications for a lamb offered for the sins of the priests and the specifications given for the offering of a lamb for the people had to be a lamb without blemish and without spot. My friend, I want to ask you this question this morning. What kind of a lamb is it that was offered upon Calvary for your sins and mine? A lamb without blemish and without spot. But with, Peter said, the precious blood of Christ. You recall that John, in John chapter 1 and verse 29, and also in John 1:36, said this of Jesus as he walked along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This morning, my friend, if you are not living the holy life that can only be found within Christ Jesus, the only way that your sins can be taken away by the precious blood of Christ is for you to believe with all of your heart these scriptures that we have studied this morning from the Word of God, and that you will come in repentance of your sins, ready to turn away from the world and what the world has to offer. And that you will come this morning and acknowledge and confess with your mouth and lip and tongue, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And then you will be ready to step down into the waters of baptism, where you will access the cleansing blood of Christ, and His blood will wash you clean of all of your sins. And He will add you to His church, Acts 2 and verse 47. Your name will be enrolled in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. But likewise, there may be a Christian present this morning, and maybe you have not been walking in the light as He is in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7. Maybe you have allowed the influence and the pull and the tug of the world to pull you back in the world and away from Christ in the wrong direction. And if you have, why not this morning respond in humble repentance? Come and confess your sins to God before the church. Confess that you have sinned. And be restored back to the sweet fellowship that can only be found within Christ Jesus. Remember that our Lord has said, "Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins," John 8 and verse 24. So this morning, will you have the resolve to put on Christ in baptism and become a Christian so that your life will be one of holiness? If, as a wayward child of God, will you be ready to respond in repentance and restoration so that likewise your life as a child of God will once again be a holy lifestyle also? We gladly stand ready and willing and able to assist you in any good way that we can. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, will you please come and give obedience to the Christ